Chronicles chapter 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Is there a little echo with this? Maybe it's a little hot there, Gail. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. You can keep your fingers in 2 Kings 14. I might have an early reference to that. But just as we continue to go through, we've been through now Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and now we're going through 2 Kings. As many of you may or may not know, the Chronicles are a retelling, an additional information on many of the events of Israel during the split kingdom of Israel. And so I'm referring to 2 Chronicles 25 tonight because God chose in His wisdom to give us some more detail in 25 that He didn't give us in chapter 14. You pretty much have the same thing in 25, but I'll just refer to 2 Kings 14 early on. But will you read for me and with me, not for me, but with me, let's read the first 13 verses of 2 Chronicles 25, and then we'll kind of catch up where we've been, who is this guy, and all of that. Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25, 1. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father, but he slew not their children, but did as is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, the southern kingdom. So Amaziah is a king of the southern kingdom. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes of the south. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel. Now he's speaking of the north. So just to kind of give you just the background while we're reading. Verse 6 says that Amaziah went to the northern kingdom, Israel, and he bought 100,000 soldiers. We'll find out that they're from the tribe of Ephraim. So he had 300,000 strong. Then he goes to the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, and he buys 100,000 soldiers from Ephraim. That's what's happening here in verse 6. It says, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Verse 7, but there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Verse 8, but if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah. And they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and went to the valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir, or Edom, 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even to Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. We'll stop there. We're going to read the rest of the chapter here shortly, but let me just kind of catch up to speed. Amaziah is the son of Joash. Joash, remember, was that 7-year-old king that reigned 40 years. He had his first 25 years were very good, very godly, as long as the priest Jehoiada, I just went blank. I was looking at my wife. Did you think I was looking at you? That'd be terrible, right? I'm looking at his. Tell me. No, it's. I was looking right between there, and that, you know, like, hey, who's he looking at? So it was Jehoiada. It was Jehoiada the priest. I just went blank on that. We talked about this on the way here. And as long as Jehoiada was around, Joash was a good king. Jehoiada died, and then Joash, his last 15 or so years, maybe just a little shorter. The Bible's not clear how long that was. We know he reigned 40 years. Was just not good. His life didn't finish well. But Amaziah is his son. He begins to reign when he's 25 years old. He reigns 29 years until he's age 54. And after his kingdom's established, he then slaughters the men. Remember the Moabites and the Ammonites. They killed his father. Mutiny. That's not the word I'm looking for. What's that? Tyranny. Assassinated. That's the word. Thank you. I'm just going to sit down. Y'all come up here. I'm struggling tonight. But it was, they assassinated the king. And so that was his father. So he gets his kingdom established. And he kills the men that killed his father, justly so. But unusual. The Bible calls this out. What we have seen with the kings is typically the kings of Israel were no different than the ungodly kings, the worldly kings. What would happen is they'd come into office and it was like, they would mow everybody down that might have some claim to the throne of Israel, right? It'd be like, anybody disagree with me? No, you're right. And so that's what we always see in the movies, right? Kill anybody that might disagree. Amaziah did what was right. He waited till the kingdom was established. There was wisdom there. Then he had the men executed that unjustly killed Joash. It was not right. And he didn't kill anybody else. And the Bible reminds us of a key principle that you will be punished for your sin. And I will be punished for my sin. And you won't be punished for my sin. My children won't be punished for my sin. And so we will have to answer for all that we do. The only way to escape the punishment of our sin is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Either Jesus will take our punishment, or we have to spend eternity in hell and take the punishment, the just punishment, and the wrath of God in hell. So Amaziah started out well. We're going to really see this if you see the title of the message. I've called it Incomplete Righteousness. I'll talk about it in just a second, but let me finish the story. So Amaziah, he counts Israel. How many soldiers do I have? And 300,000. How many say 300,000 sounds like a lot of soldiers? Sounds like a lot of soldiers. I agree. It sounds like a lot of soldiers. Here's what's interesting. When he begins to do that, just maybe 50, 60 years earlier, maybe it was his great-great-grandfather, I think. It was Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat, and you can go back and do this at home if you want. Jehoshaphat, just 50 or 60 years earlier in 2 Chronicles 17, when he counted Israel, he had 1.16 million. 1,160,000 if you want to, you know, because you're like, what was that compared to 300,000? 1,160,000. So while it may sound like a lot for 300,000, it's really not nearly as much as just a short time ago. Almost one fourth of the amount that his great-great-grandfather had. And so, but he had 300,000, but that wasn't enough. So he was going to hire 100,000 Ephraimites, and the man of God comes and says, go ahead, you can do it, but you're going to die. And then Amaziah says, well, I don't want to die. But I've spent 100 talents of silver. Remember, a talent's 125 pounds. So would somebody do this for me? Would somebody get a calculator out? 100 times 125 times 16 times 19. 100 times 125 times 16 times 19. What is that? 2.8 million. Is that what you get? What's that? Three. Did you say 3.8 million? Oh, I'm so sorry. I misunderstood you. Who would want to shorten that a million? So that would be equivalent to today's value of $3.8 million, 100 talents of silver. Most recent spot price is about $19. I used to deal with silver. That's the only reason why I know that. It's not like, oh, he's obsessed with silver. And so $3.8 million. And so Amaziah's like, but I spent $3.8 million. And the man of God goes, that's nothing to God. He can take care of that. So Amaziah sends him home. He said, hey, come. Head fake, just kidding. Changes his mind, sends him home. And they ain't happy. On the way home, they destroy a few cities of Israel. And they kill 3,000 people. That's the story for tonight. Will you turn back to 2 Kings 14? Hold your fingers in 2 Chronicles 25. I want to show you a verse in 2 Kings 14 that we will use tonight, and it's the same story in 2 Kings 14, but these two verses give us a little bit more insight about what's happening with Amaziah, why I would have a title called Incomplete Righteousness. I too struggle with that, but I'll try to explain what I mean by that. Look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. You'll see in verse 1, we're talking about Amaziah again in 2 Kings 14. In fact, why don't I just read 1, 2, 3, and 4, just so you can kind of trust me. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. Verse 3. Now this is a little bit more insight. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's exactly what 2 Chronicles 25 said. Yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Verse 4. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. So the little bit of insight that verses 3 and 4 give us is a couple of things. That it told us in 2 Chronicles 25, 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Well, verses 3 and 4, I think, in 2 Kings give us a little bit of insight with that, what that not perfect heart was. It's that he was like his father, Joash. And Joash didn't finish well. And then what it says is, and he did that which, and howbeit in high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. Now, I want to give you a little bit of understanding of the high places. Sometimes the high places is dealing with groves and idols that they have set up for false foreign idolatry. But many times, and I believe this, and most of the time, particularly when you're dealing with Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah and Benjamin being the two tribes, it typically refers to what I would call convenient substitute religion. It's that they would have the high places, the altars and the incense, so that the people didn't have to come down from the mountains and inconvenience themselves and go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord there, but they could kind of, you know, maybe take care of things there, and it became a norm. And so when we see that Amaziah did not have a perfect heart, he served like his father, but not like David, it's what I'll call incomplete righteousness. Here, I love what Matthew Henry said. He said this, he was not a man of serious piety or devotion himself, nor had he any zeal for the exercises of religion. He is no enemy to it, but a cool and indifferent friend. And so my first thought tonight is, in fact, it's everything is a sub-thought to this, is the effects of doing right without a perfect heart. I wonder if there's so much for you and I to learn, me too, me especially, because how many of us could claim, and Abby, I still hear an echo, still a little hot or something's weird, so maybe just back me off a little bit. And so is that good? What's that? You got it. It's good. I don't hear it anymore. Okay. So here's the reality. Could you say that you serve the Lord with a perfect heart? Now, this is interesting. I want to just pause on this a little bit. The interesting thing is that when it talks about not like his father David, so that gives us a picture of what God would call a perfect heart. And we know David was not any man that was anywhere close to perfect. God calls us to holiness when he saves us. But he knows that we are in this frail flesh, and God is long-suffering, God is patient, God is kind, he will respond to our repentance. And so, while God calls us to holiness, he is understanding, he expects and demands us to pursue him, but not like his father David. Do you feel a little comfort with that? I do. Because I want to serve the Lord, I want to honor the Lord, I want to obey the Lord, and I struggle. I'm never perfect. I never have a perfect day, not anywhere close. But I think in some ways, I know this will sound crazy, I think we can be like David. David had a lot of problems. But David truly obeyed God. He had that horrible time where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and no repentance until Nathan the prophet came at least 9 months later. And then his child died and he suffered and he had all kinds of issues, but David still loved God all his life. And so that would be our goal, that we would just honor God. We would get back up. A righteous man will fall seven times, but we'll get back up. And so that's kind of the standard bearer. But the first thought, effects of doing right without a perfect heart. Now, the first thought I have under that is, when we do right without a perfect heart, I think we'll enjoy vengeance. And you say, what? And so, when I see this, now, I think he did everything right when he killed the men that slew his father. Look at verse 3 and 4. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. He did well there, and if that's all I had, I would have never had this first point. But I'm going to connect this thought in verse 3 and 4 with verse 12. Did verse 12 catch your attention when we read verse 12? Did you see what he did when he went through Mount Seir, which is the land of the Edomites, if you remember, just a few kings ago, that Edom was under the control of Israel, or excuse me, Judah, but they had rebelled, and now Amaziah is going back, and he's going to put Edom back under the control of Judah. He kills 10,000 of them. Do you see that? Look in verse 12, look at verse 11. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. So he killed 10,000 of them. But look at verse 12. He takes captive these others. Another 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock that they were broken in pieces. Now, do you understand what he did? He took captive 10,000 more, took them up to a high hill atop of the rock, and boom, kicks 10,000 people down, and they die, they burst asunder, and they're dead. Now, we could all justify that and say, well, he was just trying to be a deterrent so that the Edomites would never rebel again against them, and maybe that was the judgment of God. You remember this? That was the judgment of God. That doesn't mean necessarily that Amaziah was right. You know how God works sometimes. It was absolutely the plan of God that Jesus would be crucified, but it was at the hands of sinful men. But God accomplished his purpose. So, I don't see holiness when he brings 10,000 Edomites, who were brothers of Israel, and he takes them up to this high rock, and they basically splatter 10,000 down. And I want to just bring this thought, and maybe it was a thought that I saw, but he enjoyed the vengeance. He said this, you rebel against us, I'll get you back. Here's what we have to do. Let's say I'm completely wrong, but the application still fits. You and I as Christians, we should never enjoy the judgment of God. In this sense, we should never be, you know, we have a lot of Colosseum spirit in us, don't we? The Roman Colosseum where we stand and we're like, yay, when somebody loses and, yay, I knew God would get them. You know, and there's no place for that in Christianity. And when you were a king like Amaziah, execute God's purposes and plans, but I don't see, and I may be wrong, I don't see that God delights in bringing them up to the top of the rock and throwing them down one by one and have them splatter and kill. I think Amaziah was enjoying vengeance. And as I went through this chapter, I want you to understand this. I did have a bias. I was trying to see through the eyes of the Lord and maybe the eyes of God's Word and its application tonight. Again, remember, I'm not going to teach doctrine from this. It's that the Old Testament is for an ensample for us so that we can learn from it. That's really what I look for when I study the Old Testament. I look for two things. I look for Jesus Christ, and I look for what can we learn from that. And so when I see this, I just want you to know this. Let's be careful that you and I never delight, never cheer, never are happy, never, you know, we can delight in God and in His will, but not in the sense of bloodthirsty satisfaction. You understand that? We must never rejoice in the calamity of the lost or the calamity or judgment come upon anyone. If judgment comes upon one of our, or chastisement would be a better word, comes upon one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should love them, care for them, and not rejoice for it, and never say something like, well, they had it coming. We should always try to avoid. I told you so. We should have an arm and weep with them and love them. We shouldn't have a heart of vengeance. And it's the first thing I saw. And I think he did everything well with executing those men that slew his father, that killed his father. But then I saw something in verse 12 that just seemed a little bit different. So that's why I bring up that first point. The second one that I think the effect of doing right without a perfect heart is we depend on money to solve our problems. I wanted you to understand that when Amaziah counted the army of Israel, we all thought 300,000, wow. Because we had just read about the northern kingdom being decimated. You know, they were like, you know, they had like 5 chariots, you know, and just 50 horses and, you know, 10,000 footmen. You remember that from last week? We're thinking, man, 300,000, you're doing good. But the key is, just a few decades before, they had nearly 4 times as many. 1,160,000. And so, he was short. He didn't have enough. He couldn't do it in his own power, but I want you to always know this, that's God's plan. You see, you and I can't do anything in our power, and isn't it good when we finally admit that? But when we have 1,160,000 soldiers, or if we had an auditorium full, or if we had 7,000 people going door knocking tonight, I might be like, we got this one, I'll catch you later. We are weak, but we are weak even when we have numbers. Do you understand that? We should be dependent on God for all things, but here's what you and I do, especially in the land of milk and honey, from a Gentile perspective, a land of wealth and overflowing abundance in the resources of the world, in America. Our solution is, let's throw money at it. Let's send missionaries to the foreign field. Let's throw money at it. And you know, I love supporting missionaries, but here's the key. You and I, we need to get involved, and you and I need to say, I'll go right here and serve the Lord. But here's the key. He thought, I'm going to buy them. I only have 300,000. He added a third. He added another 100,000. And so he bought them, and you and I do that all the time. And we think we can buy our way. I love this. It's a commentator said this, when you compare what Jehoshaphat had with 1,160,000 and then what Judah had with 300,000. This is a great spiritual picture. Because this commentator said, sin weakens a people, diminishes them, dispirits them, and lessens their number and ability. It is interesting. When you look from Jehoshaphat, even in some of the faithfulness of Joash, remember they had Athaliah too, so they went through a mess. They went through some great trials, the southern kingdom of Judah did. But during that time, all of a sudden you see the next time they count their soldiers, it's 300,000. Sin will always destroy. Sin will always diminish. Sin will always hurt us, and it just might take some time. I love that observation. I thought it was a good one. And so, you know, here's what they thought. They thought, well, our money can do it. Our money can take care of it. We can buy our way out of this. You see, what God wants is He just wants obedience. Isn't that good? I think the number one thing people are fearful of when we go to their door is, we want their money. I tell you this, I think I would be sinful if I did this. I just wish I could talk to the Lord and get agreement, because He doesn't need your money. He doesn't want your money. He just knows this, that if you don't give your money, then you're going to have a heart issue. He says, you know, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there is your heart also, right? And so, it's funny. God will take care of us and all that, right? So, but we think, you know, everybody's worried about, he wants obedience. That's what He wants. I want to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. I am more encouraged than I've been in a long time. I do believe we can have an impact on Fairfield. I do believe we can have an impact on this neighborhood. I do believe that we can make a difference. I do believe that God is interested in using us. I've always wondered, isn't that crazy? You say, what's your problem? You're supposed to be our pastor. I'm encouraged that let's just be faithful. Let's just be faithful and God will use us. Let's love people like we've never loved them before. Let's reach souls like we've never reached them before. And God will be pleased to use us, and we don't deserve it. We don't need more money. We don't need more people. We need God. And all He wants from us is that we surrender and we obey Him. And I love that. Don't you love that? He's not after your money. He's after you. He's after your heart. He's after my heart. And I love that. And it's that what happens though is when we kind of have this half obedience, we're doing right with not a perfect heart. We think money will solve all the problems, and it really won't. You see this? Because I think Amaziah was driven more by sight than by faith. He was driven more by the mammon, the money, than he was by God, right? It's what I can see. I can only see 300,000 soldiers, and my great-great-grandfather, he had nearly 4 times as many. No, Amaziah, just obey God. But that's what happens when we have that kind of unstable heart, that incomplete righteousness, that not full commitment, we kind of make bad decisions. The third thing I want you to see, and it's a larger sub-point that we'll have more, but it's we misunderstand obedience. We misunderstand obedience. I love this because the man of God comes up to Amaziah. And Amaziah has this great plan, and he has his 300,000 soldiers, and he bought, you know, for 3.38 million. Is that how much it was? 3.38. Don't calculate it again. It's close enough. 3.38, is that what it was? 3.8. Don't let me cut it short. 3.8 million. And so $3.8 million, he spent that, it's done, it's sunk. So then the man of God comes and goes, hey, if you use those soldiers from Israel, go to it. More power to you. That was the Old Testament language. He almost said more power to you. He was a little sarcastic. It was kind of cool. If you really understand what he's saying, he's like, go at it, my friend. You're dead, though. That's what he said. And Amaziah's like, And he listened to him and he sent the Ephraimites home. So now, here's what he did. Da-da-da-da, I have obeyed God. It's going to be smooth sailing, you know, because when we obey God, we're like, you are welcome, right? I can see you guys coming back from camp. You got 2 weeks vacation and you're like, windows of heaven. I'm kind of a little nervous. I'm going to put a hard hat on. Is God going to bless me? He's going to bless you. Remember, what's the blessings you want? I'm looking at one right there. Never forget that. It's just a little slower than you want, right? God's going to bless you. But what we have to understand is sometimes the way God blesses us is not exactly what we think. And so we misunderstand obedience and we think God owes us. That's what we think. We think that, you know, once we obey that everything's going to come up roses. And here's what happens. Okay, man of God, I'm going to obey. Ephraimites, hit the road, Jack, and don't come back, right? And so they send him home. And he's like, I obeyed. And then those stinking Ephraimites, on the way home, they plunder a couple of cities, and they kill 3,000 people. And part of us, if we're not careful as Christians, we go, what are you doing? And I wonder if Amaziah thought, that guy was wrong. See, we kind of misunderstand. We might say, well, I didn't have to do that because when it doesn't turn out that way, I shouldn't have obeyed that man of God. No, it's just we don't know God's ways. When we get to heaven, we might get to see the wisdom of God and why He allowed the Ephraimites to go and to do and to plunder and to take care of all of that, but we don't always understand that. I also want you to understand this. This could be the reason. Okay, this is the Halls. I think I've told you this before. If we're ever tempted to sin, it will be buy one, get one free. Okay? We will only compromise if it's a deal. This is terrible, right? You know, but if it's like, you know, on sale, be like, oh man, that's a really good looking sin tonight. And so we'll be tempted because everything has to be a deal for the Halls. But you all are that way too. You spend money on things that you shouldn't have. And it becomes an idol to you. And because you spent money on it, you will let it take you away from God because you spent 100 talents on it. And I spent my money. And I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. And that's exactly what Amaziah said. Amaziah said, but I bought this. Right? You know, years ago, it was popular for teenagers to throw their music out. You know, when they got right with the Lord, they would throw their music out. I love that, right? And I knew some guys. This was back when I was a youth leader. And this one guy, he got right with God. He said, Steve, I sold all of my CDs. And I'm like, oh, you sold them. I said, well, you know, I'd have been better if you destroyed them. But, you know, he had to get a little bit of money back that he'd spent on those ungodly CDs. But I was glad he got rid of them. Don't let past decisions get in your way. I've talked to people, and I don't think there's anything wrong with a vacation house. I none of us have a vacation house, but if you had one. But I'll tell you this. You know what? If you advise me, don't get a vacation house. It'll take you away on the weekends. I don't think any of you have a boat, but I don't know very many people that have a boat that are at church as often as they should be. A boat calls you and says, oh, you don't have to go back. You know, be careful that you don't spend money on things that'll just take you away. And then all of a sudden, because you spent money on them, it'll draw you away from God. That's exactly what Amaziah said. But here's what I love. Do you love this response? I want to tell you this. I love this. Amaziah said this. Look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. The man of God answered him after he asked about the 100 talents, and he said, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Do you think the Bible ever gives him his 100 talents back? I love the Bible. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. This is Amaziah's grandson. And so I want you to see this. It's Jotham. Look at verse 5 and look what happens to Jotham. I know it's his grandson, but you know, ultimately I think Amaziah had all he could handle, and so he didn't need the 100 talents, but it came back to him. And it says here, Jotham fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year, what? Oh my, exactly. And 100 talents of silver. Oh, but, and some. And 10,000 measures of wheat, and 10,000 measures of barley, so much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third year. So he kind of had an annuity. Not only did he get 100 talents of silver back, and it was to his grandson, but he got 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 measures of barley for the next 3 years. And so when you look back at verse 9, it says, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." Trust the Lord. Don't let past decisions get in your way. You know, one other thing I think is kind of interesting is, parents, this can be kind of a test for you with your kids. It's kind of interesting. Did you notice what happened? He told the Ephraimites, he said, "Hey," paid them 100 talents and said, "Come fight for us." And then they said, "No, don't fight for us." Parents, you can try this. Change your mind with your kids. And watch how they behave. If they respond well, consider changing your mind back. If they respond poorly, you probably made the right decision. You follow me? You can test the submission of your children. Change your mind. Watch how they respond. If they respond like the Ephraimites, I made the right decision. If they respond with humility and submission, feel free to change your mind again. Doesn't that break your heart, parents, when that happens? When your kids respond and something a big deal for them and they're like, "That's okay, Dad. Whatever you think." And you were expecting the big old, you know, "Oh, that's all right. That's good." It's a big deal. It'll tell you a little bit of insight of their heart. Well, I think they made the right decision because the Ephraimites, man, they were one mad dudes, and they went back and they plundered Samaria and Beth-horon, and they killed 3,000 people. Now let's look at verse 14. Let's finish the story here. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 25. Now it came to pass after that, after they killed 20,000 of the Edomites, that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, "Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand?" And it came to pass, as he talked with them, that the king said unto them, "Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear," or shut up. "Why shouldest thou be smitten?" Then the prophet forbear and said, "I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel." See ya. Verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, he's the king of the north, the northern kingdom, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us see one another in the face." And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon said to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give thy daughter to my son to wife,' and there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle." This is kind of like a riddle. Verse 19. "Thou sayest, 'Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?' But Amaziah would not hear. For it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. Verse 22. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth-Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasure of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Let's just finish the chapter. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. So as of 29 years, he had 15 left. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, they are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Verse 27. Now after that time, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city. What's shocking is, now when we think about this, when we think about the effects of doing right without a perfect heart, we misunderstand God's obedience. We think God owes us. We compromise with the enemy. Look at this. This is shocking. Verse 14. He conquered Edom, and yet it says that he took the gods of the Edomites and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. It's utter foolishness. The Lord sent a prophet to Amaziah and said, "What are you doing? You conquered these people. Their gods weren't big enough to defend them, but now you're worshiping them?" We compromise with our enemies. You understand this? If we're not careful, when we pursue people for Jesus Christ, when we pursue souls for Jesus Christ, if we get too comfortable with them, if we get too cozy with them, we will end up worshiping what they worship. Are you understanding that? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. I want you to interact with sinners. I want you to go reach sinners. I want you to find creative ways to be around sinners, but keep a distance that you don't worship what they worship. You understand? It's a great danger. We are no different than the Israelites. If we think that we will never, don't you ever say we will never. You say, by the grace of God, He will keep me from that sin. None of us are greater than any sin. We have this flesh. This flesh is 100% wicked, but we do have the new man if you're saved. We can have victory in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, if we give into the flesh, we are capable of all evil. Utter wickedness. And we are capable of compromise with the very enemies that we are fighting against today. Sometimes we get tired fighting the enemy. Sometimes we get tired of being the outcast. Sometimes we get tired of being the oddball. Don't ever join the enemy. How many of you know Christians that have waved the white flag? And they join the enemy. Pray for them. Love them. And never forget them. If you think we're better than them, we're not. Don't ever compromise with the enemy. It seems so silly, so foolish. But what I want to tell you is, when we have this, when we do right without a perfect heart, when we kind of had this half in, half out, not fully committed, we are capable of thinking stupid things. Sin always causes stupidity. Then what I wanted to show you is this. It's when we misunderstand obedience and when we have the effects of doing right without a perfect heart. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as he talked to this man of God that the king said to him, "Art thou made of the king's counsel?" So he asked this man of God, "Hey, are you part of my wise men? Are you part of my council?" "No, you're not." And so he says, "Forbear. Shut up. Don't say anything." And then he says, "Then why shouldest thou be smitten?" He's getting sarcastic here, isn't he? You remember his father Joash, what he did to Zechariah. Do you think this prophet of God remembered that too? He's like, "Oh, that's good. That's good. How should I be smitten?" Because old Zechariah was killed by his papa. This is the son. What boldness it took. Isn't that good? I can't wait to meet this guy. Can't you wait to meet some of these unnamed man of gods? Won't that be cool? Hey, who's the man of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 25? Way over there. You know, I can't wait to meet him. Because that was rough territory, wasn't it? But he was faithful. And I love this, even when he was threatened. Hey, how are you going to be smitten, my friend? The Bible says he shut up. But listen to this, he did say one thing. When the Bible says that he forbear, I can't guarantee this, but it does appear that God had more to tell him, doesn't it? The prophet said, okay, fine. I'm not going to tell you anymore. Don't be that way. You see, what happens is our arrogance, we become arrogant and we don't listen. Amaziah should have heard him out. And kids, I want you to know this. This is very important. And this is important for me too. So I need this so my kids hear me. Tell me, help me. People, help me. And so listen to this. If your parents have something to tell you, hear them out. Listen. If somebody has something to tell you and you might not like it, listen. Don't cut them off. Listen. Maybe it's the 10th sentence that they'll have a nugget that you'll need. If you cut them off at sentence 2, you may have missed a blessing. You following me? Don't let our arrogance. Who are you? Are you in my council? Point. See you later. Who are any of us? Godly counsel is always good. We ought to listen. Don't get so arrogant where you can't listen. Look, if you feel that way as me as a pastor, please tell me. I want to listen. Talk to me. I'll listen. Maybe I didn't the first time. Try me a second time. Try me a third time. Try me a fourth time. Try me a fifth time. Try me 100 times. After 100 times, then give up. Can we agree to that? I will try 100 times, Pastor. And so then I want to do what's right. And sometimes it takes a lot to get through to me. But I want to. I want to listen. We need to be listeners, not so arrogant that we won't listen. And he did not listen. He did not listen to the counsel of this man of God that's unnamed. And he paid the price. The final thing I want you to see is we assume past victory equals present success. Amaziah then goes up to, let me make sure I get the king right here, in verse 17 it says, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash. It was Joash, a different Joash. This was now the Joash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And he says, hey, let us come face to face. So Amaziah is feeling like footloose and fancy free. I whooped on the Edomites. I'm going to come and whoop on you now. And then the little riddle, he says, hey, you know, Joash says, there was a thistle that came up against a cedar. So, you know, a thistle's like, you know, a little choo-doo-doo, little plant. And a cedar, right? I'm imagining cedars, right? They're large, not the sequoia trees out in California, but they're huge. And so he compares, he's making the comparison of, hey, little Amaziah, you're the thistle, and I'm the cedar. You know, I'm going to pound on you. And Amaziah didn't listen. He had whooped on the Edomites and he thought past success would translate into future success. You know what? Let's not dwell on past successes. Let's serve the Lord today. You see, Amaziah got puffed up. He was full of himself. He thought, well, God gave me the victory at Edom. The difference versus Edom and this is he didn't listen to the man of God the second time, did he? He didn't listen to the instruction of God. This is so critical. Let's never get too big for our britches that we can't find truth in the Word of God. Let this be our guide. I'm not trying to set myself up, you know, when it's a man of God. No, let this be our guide. I don't want to be in that position where I'm like, listen to me. No, listen to this. And hopefully I can share this with you that says, as I preach this, listen to the message of God. Listen to the message of God's Word, right? Don't get puffed up. Don't get haughty and say, God is with me, so that means He'll be with me tomorrow. I don't need to listen to anybody anymore, and I don't need to read the Bible anymore. We should never get to the point where this book is not critical for us. Do you thirst for it? Do you desire it? Do you have a migraine if you don't read it? Is it really a lost day if you haven't been in God's Word? For some of us, it may be a lost week. It may be a lost month. It could be a lost year. The average Christian doesn't open their Bible. And they even struggle opening it anymore. Do you know one reason I don't put the verses on the screen? I want people to have to open their Bibles. I'm not criticizing anybody that puts it on the screen. Put it on the screen. I'm not. It's more work for Abby. I don't want her to do more work. And I want you to get in that book. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it. And we should help people. I don't want anybody to feel awkward. Right? I mean, you know, tons of people are afraid to open the Bible because they're like, never knew that book existed. We ought to love people and care for them and help them. We want them to get used to that book, right? Because if I start putting it up here, and I'm not criticizing people, you know, I love the independence of churches, they can do that. So this isn't a criticism of that. I want to be thoughtful about everything I do. I want you to open the Bible or your electronic device. It's okay. I have such disdain for that, don't I? I've been using my electronic device more and for my Bible. But it's get in the book, whether electronically or by paper, it's fine. But get in the book. Don't ever assume that you're spiritually full enough to have success tomorrow. You need God. You need to hear from God every day. You may have heard from God last week, and now you want to make decisions this week. If you've not been with God and you've not been in His Word, you may make a bad decision. You see, that's what Amaziah did. I listened to that guy. I liked what he said. I'm not listening to you. And then he died. The final thing I want you to see, look at 2 Chronicles 25. I just found this interesting in verse 27, and I'll close with this. This is an observation, not another point. It said, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. I took this personally. I'm nothing. I happen to be the pastor. But here's what I believe. It says, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him. And when I saw that, God spoke to my heart. And this is what he said, and I'll close with this. You will follow God as I do. I want you to be independent of me, absolutely. I'm nothing. But I better remember this. And this is critical. The way I live will influence you. I want to remember that. Now, see, my motivation has to be love for Jesus. It cannot be that. But I love knowing that too. I've got to love my Savior. My love for my Savior is what will keep me clean, what will keep me honorable, what will keep me pursuing Him, will keep me, or get me humble. Not keep me humble, yeah. Will keep me humble. I'm so humble. Will get me humble. But it's daunting. The minute I don't follow God, I believe our church will not follow God. Dads, I want to leave you with that too. Moms, I want to leave you with that too. The minute you stop following God is when He won't. Your motivation has to be Jesus. But I think that's kind of good additional information. You love Him. I know you love Jesus more. You see Him. Don't forget it. Let's pray.